Very good morning. Lovely welcome to church. It's good to be gathered together. We are God's family gathered this morning to worship him, to be an encouragement to one another. The Bible teaches us as iron sharpens iron, so we should sharpen each other. So we hope that is the case this morning as we come together to worship God and to encourage one another. A few notices for you. We don't have our evening service in Glen Eld because we are very excited to have our carols at the castle service. However, it will not be at the castle because of the weather. We're going to have it in Dorney Hall. So at Dorney Hall, it will start at 5 o'clock. I think we have an appeal for any Christmas decorations at the moment. We're going to definitely have singing, but if you've got any spare Christmas decorations that you haven't already decorated your house with, that you can imagine looking nice in Dorney Hall, we just want to make it feel like a special venue rather than the second alternative. So if you have any lights or anything, bring them along a decent bit earlier. And there's a prayer meeting at Fiona Talbot's at 3 o'clock. 3.30, sorry. 3.30 if you can turn up to Fiona Talbot's to pray for it. That's carols at the castle this evening. Then next Sunday we've got our normal service on the 22nd of December, and 6 p.m. in Glen Elg. And then on Christmas Eve, that's Tuesday, on Tuesday we've got our service here at 4:30, a kind of family service. And then on normal Sunday, 29th of December, and then we've got another service on New Year's Day here at midday. That's a lovely little calendar of full of services for you over the next month. We are carrying on working through our Advent study, thoroughly enjoying looking, it feels a little more Christmassy now we're looking at the first Advent, but that was really interesting looking at the second Advent. And there's an appeal out at the moment for any volunteers to help out with Timmy at the Friday Youth Club in Kyle. Amazing service that Timmy offers to the kids. I think they get, it's basically 10% of the high school turning up to this club every week, but Timmy can't do it single-handedly, so he's looking for anyone that has time on a Friday afternoon to come and help out with that. I think that's everything I need to point out. I will hand over to James, be sympathetic to James, because he's just come from covering Kyle. Oh, last thing, we've run out of Prayer for One cards, so we've got these. They're not ideal alternatives, they're kind of a little tract, so you don't have to use these to invite someone along to the Christmas Eve service. You don't have to use these to invite anyone along to any service, but if have a read of it, and if you think it's appropriate for someone that you know, be praying for someone and give that to them, to invite them along to our Christmas Eve service. Thank you, James.
Yep, thank you. There we go. Bit of tweaking there. Thank you, Finlay. Yeah, unfortunately, Roddy is quite unwell at the moment, so I was asked to come and step in and do their service in Kyle this morning. So please do be in prayer for Roddy. He's in Raigmore, currently battling an infection, which is quite nasty. So do pray for Roddy and Margaret and the rest of the family, and remember the Kyle congregation too at this time. Finlay's very kindly done the notices for me to try and save my voice a little bit, so thank you, Finlay, for that. So let's come now together, friends, and worship the Lord together. We'll be called to his praise from a couple of verses from the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll find the words on your bulletins if you'd like to follow along. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Well, we'll begin our service today by singing Psalm 96. It's the first version of Psalm 96 in the Sing Psalms, which you will find on page 127. We're going to be reading singing the second half of the psalm. So Psalm 96a, page 127, and we'll be singing from verse 7. All nations to the Lord ascribe the glory that is due. Glory and strength ascribe to God and praise his name anew. We'll stand and sing together.
All nations to the Lord ascribe the glory that is due. Glory and strength ascribe to God and makes his name anew. Enter his courts with joy and bring an offering with you. Worship the Lord in holy fear. All earth before him bows.
Together and spend some time in prayer before the throne of heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, our sovereign Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful privilege that we have today to gather in your name in worship and in praise and thanksgiving, in remembrance and in fellowship. And we ask you, Almighty God, to be with us today, to bless us, to strengthen us all, to encourage us if we're feeling weak, if we're struggling. Lord, refresh us, renew us, revive us today, and help us to look to you today. Help us to look to Christ, our salvation, the author and protector of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we will remember this season, and whose sacrifice on the cross we remember every week, every Sunday, whose death we proclaim every day to the world. And Lord, help us to do this today, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, to remember him, to worship him, to follow him, to praise him, to rejoice in him, to trust in him, believe in him, to rest in him, and look to his gospel today. Help us, Father, if we're tired, if we're struggling, if we're downcast today, renew us and refresh us in your spirit. If we're feeling under the weather, restore us, strengthen us, heal us. If we are unsure of our place in your kingdom, Lord, grant us faith, grant us trust, ignite our hearts with fire for you. May we believe and trust and love you today. And may we never look back, never turn around, and always look to Christ. Be with our brothers and sisters who are struggling at the moment, who are worried, who are suffering, who are in fear for their lives at this time. We especially think of our brothers and sisters in Syria, where there's just so much uncertainty and things happening with as little control. Lord, we pray for that church that has been there for 2,000 years. Lord, may it endure, may it grow, may it be blessed, may it be strengthened. May we see it flourish in that land in these days of difficulty. And then we think of our own land too. Lord, help us to do what we can to share the gospel of Christ. Help us to do our own small part in the growing of your kingdom. Help us to witness, help us to evangelize, help us to preach. Help us, O Lord, to reach the lost with the good news of Christ. And may we see great revivals in our time, in our community and all others. May we see your love shine forth. May we see your church grow. May we see lives changed. May we see the world transformed. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to remember you, to remember your Son, to remember the Holy Spirit, to remember all of your promises, and to live in the hope of Christ's return today. Forgive us our many sins, and help us to confess and repent and believe and rejoice that Christ is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our brother, our friend. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again together to God's praise. We'll be singing now from Psalm 47 in the Scottish Psalter this time, Psalm 47. Find it on page 272 of our Psalm books. We'll be singing verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 47, a great psalm of praise. All people, clap your hands to God with voice triumphant shout. How dreadful is the Lord, most high, great King, the earth throughout. Let us stand then as we sing together Psalm 47. Amen. Our reading from the scriptures today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. So providentially, these are the same verses that Roddy had chosen to preach from this morning. So it worked out quite well for Kyle and for us today. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 21. Luke chapter 2. If you've got the church Bibles there, it's page 1027. So 1027. And we'll read these verses together, verses 1 to 21. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us the ears to hear it today. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word together. Okay, kids, we're moving on then as we build our little nativity scene. So let's see what we've got. Are you going to come up and give me a hand? Right, kids, so can you see who we've got so far? So who's in the stable so far? We've got Mary and Joseph. And who's this fellow? Donkey, what about these chaps here? Shepherd. That's someone else after the What about these things at the front? Sheep. And what about these things on the top? The angels. So who are we still missing in our little nativity scene? Well, yeah, we'll get to Jesus, don't worry. But who are we missing in the meantime? You don't know. Wise men. We haven't got them yet, so they're going to be our additions this week. So here we have the first wise men, and what was he carrying that one? Is that in the wee box? Is that frankincense? So here's our wise man with frankincense. Who wants to put him somewhere? Okay, what we'll do, we'll go around. We'll start with Annie. Put the wise man down. Good job. And then Thomas, you can do his camel. Because it takes a lot to go over the desert
transportation over the eastern deserts. So there you go. And then we have our second wise man. So we give him to you. He's carrying our myrrh, I believe. So give him a nice spot. Kiro. Oh, he's been sniffing his goods, I think. First, we'll do his camel. Good job. Put him here. Yeah, well, we have one more, don't worry. And then we have our last wise man. So this guy still got his pajamas on.
I don't
do it. Yeah, you're going to put him down. He's got the gold. Here. And his camel is over here. I'm going to stick him.
I'm going to
stick him on the side here.
This side. Because we're, so he's going to chill out over there. Okay, and can we...
What was it that was drawing the wise men to the stable in the first place? Yeah, I know you know, but can somebody else answer? What are we still missing? What were they following to get there?
I don't know.
Yeah.
The star,
there we go. So here's our star, and we'll pop him up here in this beautiful straw. We'll get to Jesus another time. There we go. So we're building up a picture. I know we're not doing things quite in order, but we're building up a picture, aren't we, of all the people who were there or were involved in the birth of Jesus. So it's a really exciting story. I know we do it a lot and we'll do it at school and things, but it's always good to remember and to look at all the different people. So we've got Mary and Joseph, who were just regular people, but God had asked them to do something special. We've got the shepherds who nobody really trusted, weren't really looked up well in society, and they were asked to come and see the birth of Jesus. And then we have the wise men from the east who weren't Jewish or Gentiles, and so they were really not very well liked. But God had them follow the star and to come and see the birth of Jesus as well. So there we go, we're building up our picture, so well done, kids, and we'll do some more next week. So if you want to go, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the wise men, the men from the east, the men who were Jews, that showed us that Gentiles were included too in your kingdom. And help us, O Lord, in our groups to learn about you, to trust in Jesus, and to be good. Help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good stuff. Thank you all. While the young ones are making their way to their groups, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 72 in the Sing Psalms, so that's page 92 of your psalm books. We're going to be singing the first half of Psalm 72, page 92 of your psalm books, and we'll be singing verses 1 to 7. Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. We'll stand and sing together.
Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. The mountains will bring ease to them.
So if you've been paying attention to our choice of psalms this morning or this afternoon, you've maybe noticed that they all have a common theme. They're all singing about kings. And our theme today is going to be looking at three kings as we continue our study of the people of the Nativity. But you may be questioning me a minute here, going, hang on a minute, haven't we already done the three kings? Haven't we already done the wise men? Haven't we already covered them in week one? And they weren't even in the reading. So what is it that you're on about? Well, just bear with me, because all will become clear as we look together at Luke chapter 2. You know, the world is in Christmas mode, right? Everything is Christmassy. Everything from your loaf of bread has got snowmen on it to Father Christmas on your Coca-Cola bottles, which I think makes it taste better. I don't know if it's just me or if it's just in my head or what's going on, but for some reason, Coke at Christmas tends to taste better. But everything's in Christmas mode, right? You've got Christmas songs in the shops, on the radio, and everyone's got their houses decorated and all these kind of things. And we think about a lot of things this time of year, don't we, at Christmas? We think about so many things that we need to do or that we love to do. You know, we think of gathering families together, a time we really enjoy when maybe we don't get to see much of our family very often, and so we all come together to celebrate. We have great food that we all enjoy. You know, I hope you've all booked your Asda slots or whatever for your Christmas food deliveries. You know, there are Christmas parties. There's, you know, we had one for the other night with the kids, and Santa came and gave them all a present and all these kind of good things. Some people just can't stand any of this and so go away on holiday for Christmas. So that's what they do. They disappear and hide for a couple of weeks somewhere in the sun. When we think of Christmas, these are the things really that often come to mind. There's lots of organizing, lots of planning, lots of buying that needs to be done. But then when Christians think of Christmas, what tends to come into our minds? I mean, we know the answer, what the answer should be, right? We know we should be thinking of Jesus. We know we should be thinking of Christ when it comes to Christmas. To be honest, we should be doing that every day, but especially at this time of year. And don't get me wrong, I love all of the extra stuff that comes with Christmas, the food and the families and the presents and everything. I think it's great, but there needs to be a focus upon Christ. If we forget the King who lies behind all these festivities, then what really is the point of us doing them in the first place? You know, we live in a country with a monarchy. I know not everybody agrees with that, but nevertheless, it is what it is. And when we think of all the pageantry that comes with monarchy, when we think of all these royal ceremonies that happen. Think of coronations, weddings, you know, the official state opening of parliament. All of these things when all of the royalness is on full display. You know, we had the king's coronation not that long ago. Hopefully you can remember some of the things went on there. Where we see so much splendor on display, so much royalty, so much gold, and all these kind of precious gems and fancy outfits and the music and the guests and the venues and all of this stuff, which, you know, is just, it's remarkable to behold, really. Imagine if at the coronation, when you had all of this stuff going on, you know, the bishops in their fancy hats and all these guests and everything was there, and you get to the end of the coronation, they're standing there with the crown, but there's no king on the throne. The throne is empty. What is the point of having a coronation if there's no king? Imagine all the street parties, all the people that were crammed around the television sets at Queen Elizabeth's coronation. If they were all doing that, and yet there was no king, no queen being crowned. Essentially, that's what most of the West is doing when it celebrates Christmas. They want all the ceremony. They want all the pomp. They want the Christmas carols. Maybe they even go to church. They want all of the stuff that comes with Christmas, but they don't want the king on the throne at the end of it. We remember particularly this kind of time of year, the incarnation. Remember the birth of Christ. We do that because I think we are forgetful. I think we forget these things, or we become oversaturated and we lose its meaning. So we need to be reminded. We need to spend time looking at the marvel of Christ's birth and the implications that it has for us. And it also gives us such an opportunity, because the world is doing something this time of year and it's just forgotten the reason why. So we have, I think, a duty to tell them, because Christmas without the King is just sad. Christmas without the King is empty and ultimately meaningless, because all this fun stuff that people do, you know what happens next week? They just go back to work, just carry on as things have been always. People go back home, the decorations come down, the food is all eaten, the presents are forgotten. You know, people start on their diets to try and recover. People just move on. But Christmas with the King is not empty, but it's filled with joy. And it is filled with meaning, because Christmas just doesn't end on December 26th or whenever the 12 days of Christmas are up. Christmas is here to stay. The King is here to stay. And we're looking at three kings today in our sermon. And if you have paid attention to the readings, you might know who these kings are. The first king we're going to look at is the King Caesar, so Caesar Augustus. Then we have King David, and then we have King Jesus. So we are looking at three kings, just maybe not the ones you were expecting. So three kings today. Let's look at them and see which of them we'd rather follow and celebrate. Firstly then, let's look at Caesar. And we'll go back to the beginning of Luke 2 and read the first three verses there. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. You know, in our call to worship, we heard Paul calling Jesus the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which of course he is. But in the Christmas story, we actually have another King of Kings. We actually have another Lord of Lords. This time, though, it is the first Roman Emperor, Augustus Caesar. If you were alive in the first century in the time of Jesus' birth, and you walked up to anybody on the street, anywhere in the Roman world, and you asked them who the most important person in the world was today, they would have most likely have said Caesar, the emperor, Augustus. He is the most important. And to be honest, he was in many ways. His empire controlled modern-day Spain, France, North Africa, Egypt, Italy, parts of Germany, Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Israel, and Syria. It was quite a large empire. It wasn't quite at its peak, but it was still huge. Augustus wasn't born to be emperor, but neither was he born poor. He was born into a rich, influential family, and as a young boy, he was adopted by his uncle, Julius Caesar, to be his heir. Julius had no heirs of his own, and so he adopted his nephew to inherit after him. And after Julius Caesar was assassinated, and there was a big power struggle in Rome, eventually Octavian, as he was then known, became the first emperor of Rome and renamed himself Augustus. He became a ruler of many nations. He became an emperor. He became a king of kings. He never called himself divine. He never named himself a god, as other emperors or rulers had done so. But upon his death, he was declared the divine by the Senate. Augustus is a god. They worshipped him. They built temples to him, statues to him. But of course, he was not a god. He was just a man. He was rich. He was powerful. He had authority. but yet he was just a man. Yes, he was a king of kings, but when he died, he ceased to be anything but dead. And of course, Augustus, unlike Jesus, stayed dead. But he was a powerful man. When he said something, somebody was going to do it. It was his desire to establish organized taxation of his new empire that led to the census that we read about in the Gospels and in this reading we read today. Caesar was a pagan king, a pagan emperor. He did not follow the living true God, but God used him and used his empire for his purposes for the world. Caesar may have wanted to get more money in taxes. I mean, what government does not want to get more money in taxes? That may have been his motivation for the census. But God needed a certain family to be in a certain town at a certain time to give birth to a certain baby boy. And so God used the emperor, this king of kings, to fulfill this need he had. And a peasant and his family from Galilee traveled to Bethlehem at the decree of the emperor. But ultimately, we know it was the decree of God which is being fulfilled here through Augustus. Augustus may have been an emperor. He may have been a king of kings. But there was still a greater king than him who had just been born. So that's our first king, Caesar, the emperor. Our second king we're going to look at is King David. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus is relatively short when you think about it. He spends a lot of time and a lot of detail going into the events leading up to Jesus' birth and the events after Jesus' birth, but the actual birth itself is relatively short. But because it is shorter, it doesn't mean it's any less important. In fact, really, these verses are some of the most important. It may be short, but there are three things that he pays close attention to. Firstly, he pays attention to the political situation surrounding Jesus' birth, which we've just looked at briefly there. And the second thing he places an emphasis on is the location of Jesus' birth, the city of David. And the third thing he places emphasis on is that it was a firstborn son that had been born. But really it's the second thing we're looking at, the city of David. We remember those words from the prophet Micah. Micah had prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This has been long prophesied, and in God's timing and through God's providence and planning, it happened. David, of course, is important to not only the Jewish people, but to us as well. He was important to the Jewish people, not just because he was their first great king, but because he was the king with whom God made a covenant. If you want to read the full account of this, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But 1 Chronicles 17 gives us a great summary of what is known as the Davidic covenant. It reads this from verse 11. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him. Yes, I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this really is the focus of the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. And it's important for us because of that last verse, that last promise of God. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this promise of God is, of course, referring to Solomon, who would follow David as king, who would build the temple of God, who would become the richest of Israel's kings, the most powerful before the decline of the kingdoms. Well, it's his last verse here, really, that is the focus. His throne shall be established forever. He will be in my kingdom forever. The line of David was to continue forever. It was never to end. The reign of kings was never to end. The promise, essentially, is the reminder that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. That was really the other promise. But this throne, this kingdom, this lineage, this line of kings would last forever, for all eternity. It would never end. If you look at the lineage of Jesus' parents, we remember that Joseph is of the line of David, but also so was Mary. At the end of Luke 3, we're given another genealogy. This time, I think it's the genealogy of Mary. It goes into Mary's lineage, Mary's heritage. It doesn't mention her name, but that is kind of to be expected, given the standard practice of the time. So when you read Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, which includes women, it was actually pretty scandalous, because normally it would only be the men who were mentioned. And Mary's genealogy begins this way. It says, Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So Joseph was the son of Heli by virtue of his marriage to Mary. So Heli was essentially his father-in-law. It's just the way these things were written back then. So both of Jesus' earthly parents, his biological mother and his adopted father, were from the line of David. So this is important, because this is fulfilling promise. This is God remembering his promises. Because when the southern kingdom of Judah fell in 586 BC, so 600 odd years before the events of Luke 2, the people would have been wondering, had God forgotten his promises? Had God forgotten his word? The line of David was broken when Zedekiah was captured, when his kings were killed, when his sons were killed, The line of the Davidic kings ended. The line of David continued through others. The line of David, the Davidic kings, ended. The dynasty had fallen, and the people would have been wondering, God, what are you doing? Hadn't you promised that this line of kings would last forever, that the throne of David shall never fall, that his line would endure forever? And yet now there are no more Davidic kings. There is no more country. There's no more nation. There's no more throne for them to sit upon. The people would have been wondering, had God forgotten his promise? Of course God hadn't forgotten his promise. The line of David would continue through others. And through the line of David would emerge a king once more, a king who would reign forever. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Because David ultimately died, he may have been considered Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, and yet he died, was buried, and he remained in his grave. But the one who would come after him, unlike Caesar, who died and was buried, unlike David, who died and was buried, would die but would not stay dead, would not stay buried, would rise from his grave and would reign forever at the right hand of the Father in heaven, just waiting for his time to return. have coursed, the line of David and the kings from him, was then the promise that God made was fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ. We read those famous verses from Isaiah 9 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and uprightness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Davidic king will return and will be reigning forever. And we find that in Jesus, who is our third king and undoubtedly our greatest king. Jesus was greater than David. He was greater than Caesar. And yet on the outside, it didn't appear that way. He was the true King of Kings. He was the true Lord of Lords. But from the outside, it didn't look that way at all. We read in verse 6 of Luke 2. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that is it. That is all we're given. That is the only words in Luke's gospel about the birth of the most important person in human history. It's almost like a footnote. We think about royal births, how they are announced. There is so much more that is normally done. And yet here we have the most royal of royal births. And this is all we get. But there's something quite humbly beautiful about the shortness of Luke's account. There's something about this birth that is there subtly in the text, just waiting for us to see. When you look at all the times when God had revealed something of himself to regular people, what was the usual response? Normally people are afraid. When an angel comes to a person, they're afraid. When the glory of God is shown to somebody, they're afraid, they cower. When Isaiah saw his vision of the throne in heaven, what was his response? He cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone." This is, I think, a good response to being in the presence of God. When one sees the glory and greatness of God, when one sees his holiness, when one sees his perfect, righteous, holy glory, how can we not cower in fear? How can we not utter those words, "Woe is me, I am undone"? Moses, if you remember, spent some time in the presence of God, so much so that when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing, was shining with the reflected glory of God. And the people were afraid of him. They were afraid of Moses, so much so he had to veil his face. Fear. When the angels came to the shepherds and to Mary, they had to say, "Do not be afraid, do not fear." Again, an appropriate response to seeing something of the glory of heaven and the greatness of our God. But in the birth of Jesus, in these few words, in the story of the Nativity that we all know so well, we have something new. Because now the glory of God is right there. The glory of God has been made flesh. The glory of God, the Word of God incarnate, is now on earth with us. Soon enough, he'll be walking around, he'll be talking, he'll be preaching and fulfilling his ministry, doing his work. But instead of fear, there's now joy in the world. People are not afraid of Christ. When they see him, they are not cowering in fear, saying, "Woe is me." When they hear his words, there's joy and peace at his coming. So only a few verses, and yet I think they tell us so much. They tell us so much of love and of humility. We've already looked at some of those whom God chose to reveal the birth of his son to. At the beginning, the shepherds and the wise men. But just going back to the shepherds again briefly, just think of what they were exposed to. They were exposed to a sudden appearance, not just of one angel, but the heavenly choir, singing and proclaiming glory to God that the king had been born. These poor, these lowly, these rejected shepherds were among the very first God chose to hear the good news of the newborn Christ and to witness it for themselves. And again, we mentioned this before, but God just loves shepherds. The Old Testament, the New Testament makes this abundantly clear. Shepherds get a lot of time. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. God is our shepherd. Which is why I think he loves them and uses them so much. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. Just thinking about Augustus again for a minute. You know, there are some people that like maths. I don't like maths. I just don't like numbers. They confuse me. But some people have sat down and worked out and calculated that Augustus was one of the richest men ever to have lived in history. It's quite a feat for somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. David, too, he was quite a wealthy king. Not he was nothing compared to his son Solomon, but he was quite wealthy. He was quite powerful. Both of them were born into stable families. Augustus's family was rich and powerful. David's was large and stable. What about Jesus, though? Think about who Jesus, the family Jesus was born into. He was born into a family marred by scandal. One that for a time would be homeless, would have to flee to another land for the safety of their child. He was born not in a palace, not even in a house. He was born in a room meant for animals. Here we have the King of Kings, born in humility, the highest kind, born to identify with normal people, with you, with me, with all of us. His humble birth, I think, shows us something that the world has forgotten. That the true value in life is the life itself. It's not wealth. It's not power. It's not status. Being of high status does not make the person. Just look at who this is. It's God in the flesh. He has the highest status of all. And yet here he is in the most humble of circumstances. God came for peoples in all walks of life, from all nations, all languages, all cultures. And we forget that, don't we? We are quite guilty of partiality. I'm not just talking about us specifically, but human beings in general are guilty of tribalism, of just wanting to be around people who look like us, who sound like us, who have the same cultural ideas as we have, the same values as we do. We place too much on silly things like the houses that we live in, or the cars that we drive, or the people we associate with. We want people to look at us and say, aren't they a decent family? You know, they've got a nice house or a nice car. The kids go to a good school, or they get high grades, or, you know, they dress nice, or they smell nice, or whatever. These are the things that we get obsessed with. You know, kings and politicians are very careful about who they spend time with. And even these kind of visits to factories are very well curated and stuff. But when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, came into this world in such humiliation, such humbleness, just think about it, the creator of the universe, just not even given a room in a house to be born in. When he was born in that way, when he was humiliated in that way, Are we willing to humiliate ourselves in the same way? Are we willing to go outside of our comfort zones, of outside of our social circles, of to reach people who do not look like us, who don't sound like us, who don't have the same values as we would? Do we remember that the gospel is good news for everyone? Because it is, isn't it, really? The gospel is good news for all peoples. The gospel reminds us, the birth of Jesus reminds us, that despite our background, despite our families, despite all of this stuff that we get so obsessed with, God reached out to us with a loving message of peace and hope for all. And to receive the gospel is not just to understand it. We can understand the gospel. We can understand the idea of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, all this kind of stuff. But to receive the gospel of Christ is to believe by faith that the glorious God of the universe is now pleased with us. Not because of who we are, or how we dress, or any of this kind of stuff, but because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, because of what he did on the cross. And then he speaks peace into our lives. And then we are freed from fear. We are given entry into freedom, joy, and eagerly seek after him. Chase Jesus down because we love him and we want to serve him. We want to carry our cross with him. We want to tell others the good news of him. For many people in the world, in our culture, the nativity story is the only thing they'll know about Jesus. But there's so much that we can tell them from that small story. It's the whole sum of their knowledge, and yet there's so much there that we can use to tell them the good news of the gospel. But here's the other thing. Luke only gives 7 verses to the birth of Christ out of 1,151 verses in his gospel. That's not a lot. So we have a big job to do. We need to go and show people these 7 verses and then also the other 1,144 verses of Luke's gospel and the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Old Testament and everything else, to show them that there's more than just this story that we tell at Christmas time and our kids get to dress up and do at school. It's a big job, but he is equipping us for it, and he will help us to do it. But what we need to make sure for us here today is that we are following the right king. Are we following Caesar? The emperor of our world, whoever that is, our kings, politicians, our earthly rulers? Are we following David? Somebody who may have been a great king, who may have been a godly man, and yet he had his failings and, he's dead. Or are we following Jesus, the King of Kings, the King who came in humiliation, the King who came to die, the bread of life that was broken, the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you, who came into this world in poverty, not a palace, wrapped in cloths, not royal robes of silk, and yet promises that he will dress you in the grandest royal robes available. Promises you that he will bring you into the grandest royal court there is, the court of God Most High himself. Which king are we going to follow? Let's follow the King of Kings, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. Let us follow the King who isn't dead, but is alive today. Believe in him, trust in him this Christmas, and proclaim him to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Christ, as humble as it was, that shows us and shows the world that you came to seek and save all, the lost. That you, O God, will seek us out. That you came for all, to help us to do the same. Help us to reach out to all peoples, not just those we're comfortable with or familiar with, but with all those, Lord, around us. Help us, O Lord, to break our partiality and to reach out and share the good news of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with the world today. As people gather to remember Christmas, let them not be crowning an empty throne, but recognizing the King of Glory has come. And, O Lord, let their lives be given fulfillment and joy today, and ours as well. Help us to trust and love and follow our Lord in all things. Forgive us our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great stuff. Well, we're singing. We're talking a little bit about joy. So let's sing together the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. We'll stand and sing together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.